open up your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, we'll be talking about the scripture there. 1 Timothy chapter 5. We've been in 1 Timothy for several weeks now. We've been looking at this book that Paul writes to Timothy. Timothy is in Ephesus at the time, and Paul is writing to him to correct some teachings that are going on in the church there in Ephesus. But then he also gives them positive affirmation about the conduct and the role of different Christians in the church. And so the texts that we're going to be talking about today are, again, some positive commandments that God gives to Timothy. These are the ways that Christians ought to act with one another. And specifically, it's all going to focus around this idea of honoring one another. Honoring one another. We'll see that as we read through this. First of all, let's read the first two verses of chapter 5. He says, "Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather plead with him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, to older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters in all purity." So in verses 1 and 2, he talks about the idea of honoring all, everyone. I think everybody can fit in one of these categories. Either you're older or you're young. Maybe you don't want to admit it, but you're either old or you're young, and you're either a man or you're a woman. You fit in one of those categories, right? And so everyone has to look at each other. Timothy is to look at each one of these groups in a different way and give honor to each one of them. It doesn't use the word honor here in these two verses, I know that. But later on in the same chapter, he's going to clue in on this phrase or this word of honoring one another. But I think it's important to note, as an aside, it is interesting that older man in this context, in verse 1, older man is the same word that we have later on in chapter 5 and verse 17. Chapter 5 and verse 17 says, "The elders who lead well." So it's the same word, but when it's in the context of a church leader, typically translations will use the word elder. And to make a distinction here in chapter 5 and verse 1, it uses the word older man. Well, in fact, verse 2, when it says older women, it's the same word too. It's just the feminine form of that same word. I hope that's clear. But it's just interesting. So these words, I think that's important because sometimes we get the idea of bishop and overseer and elder, that these are special terms. These are not special terms. These are terms that are used, yes, in special ways for special roles, but these are descriptive terms that we need to understand that describe who these individuals are. We'll talk about elders later on in the sermon. But this is talking about older men. This is not talking about particularly a church role in verse 1. It's talking about people who are older, people who are younger, women who are older, women who are younger. And it says in the context that these older men need to be respected. Respect the older generation. I think that's a clear teaching throughout Scripture, isn't it? We need to respect the older generation. Sometimes in our society, little bit by little bit, we're forgetting that idea. That respecting the older generation is something, it's good for us. Because we need to understand the need, that we have as youth. Can I still include myself there? Oh man. No, listen. Oh, okay. The respect, I had to go through my notes and say, Don't say we, but I'm going to say we anyway. It's just going to slip out. Young at heart, I guess. Okay, but one who is young needs to respect the need that the youth have. We understand that. What is the need of the youth? Well, a youth does not have the experience that an older person has, right? He hasn't seen the roads. He hasn't made the mistakes. He hasn't made the victories. There's so many things that older people have seen life already. And so that requires them to respect because of the need that youth has. We have several verses in the book of Proverbs where it talks about respecting the hoary head, it says in the King James, respecting the gray-headed. That's just practical advice, and it's good for the youth. You have to understand your need. But also in the book in the New Testament, it's not just that we have to respect the need of ourselves, but we also have to respect the need of others. We have to give respect to the older generation because we respect the need of the aged. If you are young, I want you to imagine for a moment what it would be like that you cannot run anymore. You take that for granted. But that's something that's really hard for an older person to realize. I'm probably not going to be playing basketball anymore. I'm not going to be running up and down those stairs like I used to. When my grandkids come, oh, I'm not going to be able to do what I used to do. That's really just emotionally, that hurts. That hurts. And there's some things that we can't do anymore. I can use we there now. There's some things that we can't do anymore. And all of a sudden I look in the mirror and they're starting to, what is that? Is that a, that's a wrinkle. How did that get on there? Who put that there? And it's a discouraging process. It can be in sometimes. But realize the needs that older people have. And this context is trying to help us to get outside of ourselves and respect the older people. Respect that you have needs for wisdom. And that's the blessing that older people can give you. But also respect the needs that they have. And be finding ways that you can help them when it's time for them to cross the road. I'm not there yet, guys, because don't rush me. But in the end, I think it's really important. Respect older people. Why? Because we respect the will of God. Why is it that we respect those who are older? Okay, even if I don't see that I have a need for the wisdom of older people, it's hard to see that when I'm young, when I was young. But even if it is just, this is what God wants us to do. I think it's really important to see in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32. I'm going to just read that verse. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 32. Here is a verse that specifically in the law says that there needs to be respect given to the older generation. Chapter 19 and verse 32. And notice the reason that God gives here. It says, "You shall rise up before the gray-haired and honor the aged, and you shall fear your God. I am Yahweh." What is the reason why we honor the older generation? It's because we honor God. And that's really the basis by which we honor anyone. We recognize that God is the source of our authority. He is the reason why we do anything that we do. And so if we have honor for God, then these are the things that we do. We honor, Timothy is told in 1 Timothy, that he needs to honor older men as fathers. Do not rebuke them harshly. There are times to rebuke an older man. There are times to correct an older man. But you do it, Timothy, in respect. When you talk to older women, how is he to talk to older women? As your mother. We don't rebuke your mother harshly. You treat her with respect. But this idea of respect not only goes to those who are older. It says in this text that the respect is also given to all. All are honored. Let me get around for my, oh, there it is. All are honored in this case. Even the younger men are treated as brothers. The younger women are treated as sisters. All, in other words, are respected. What does that mean? That they're treating them as brothers, treating them as sisters? Well, you're treating them in a familiar way. Treating them in a like we're part of the family. In other words, Timothy, when he preaches from the pulpit, if he had a pulpit, when he preaches from the pulpit, he doesn't preach at people. He doesn't preach down to people, but rather he preaches toward them, with them. He studies together. We do this together as a family. It's not that he can walk around and say, you know what? I know the Apostle Paul. You know what? You know how many cities I've been to? You know how many churches, you know, I've kind of started? Yeah, my name's in the New Testament. Where's your name in the New Testament? There's anything that he would try to boast about would be really silly, wouldn't it? And so Paul is trying to teach him, treat the people that you serve. Treat them as your family. Treat them with respect. Give honor to all. I think it's important, though, to see that even though honor is given to everyone, honor is given for different things. And we treat people differently because of the contributions that they give and for the place that they are in their life. And so in other words, we give equal value to everyone, but not equal in roles and equal in strengths. There are some ways that I'm going to depend on my brother here, or depend on my sister here, or depend on an older... I'll depend on different brethren in different ways. However, I need to treat everyone as people of value, no matter who they are, no matter what their background is. Timothy is told to treat everyone with honor. There is also an emphasis on purity in this chapter. Chapter 5 and verse 2 says, treat the younger women as sisters in all purity. I think we can understand why that's needed for Timothy, a young man, and how he's going to treat these young women. He needs to do it with all purity, probably talking about the sexual purity, controlling his mind, controlling his the carnal desires that he might have. Later on, he also is going to focus on purity in chapter 5. In chapter 5 and in verse 22, he's talking about the idea of don't lay hands on anyone hastily and thereby sharing the responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. So it's a different idea. It's not sexual purity. It's not carnal desires. But it's don't watch your reputation and don't share in the sins of others. But I just wanted to point out that that purity is also an idea. Honor everyone, and everyone needs to be pure and holy before God. Just on this idea, Paul places this emphasis on purity and encouraging Timothy to be pure. I think it's just good to talk about this and understand about just the dangers that there are, even in what sacred situations, sacred relationships. You would think that here's Timothy. He's here in Ephesus to do what? He's here to preach. Well, of course he's not going to have problems with sexual temptations. Preachers are tempted by that as well. Elders are tempted by that as well. And so Paul thinks that it is necessary to tell Timothy, you need to watch yourself. You need to act in all purity. Just as an example, my wife and I, we have an agreement. We have an understanding that I don't study the Bible with a woman by myself. That's just asking for problems. I don't think anything's going to happen. But one, thinking about my own purity. But number two, I think about my reputation and what the world understands about what's going on there. You can call it old-fashioned. You can call it antiquated. But it's just really logical and reasonable for us to take cares with how we treat one another. Yes, we need to be family in all purity. Yes, we need to be family. Even the holy kisses. What is the phrase? Give each other a holy kiss. Yeah. Greet each other with a, not just a kiss, but a holy kiss. Keep it holy, man. Stay on the holy side. Keep it pure among brethren. And that's something, even in those sacred times, you have to be thoughtful of the temptations that might arise and be careful for yourself, but also careful for your brother. No, don't be thinking just about your own temptations, but also don't be a stumbling block for your brother or for your sister. Okay, let's move on to the next section in verse 3. In verse 3, he's going to talk about the idea of honoring widows who are widows indeed. Let's read this section. In verse 3, it says, honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents. For this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now she is a widow indeed, and who has been left alone and has fixed her hope on God and continues in petitions and prayers night and day. But she who lives in self-indulgence is dead, even while she lives, and command these things as well, so that they may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in affliction, if she has devoted herself to every good work, but refused to put a younger woman, a widow, on the list. For when they feel sensual desires and disregard for Christ, they will want to get married, thus incurring condemnation, because they set aside their previous pledge. Now at the same time, they also learn to be idle, as they go around from house to house, not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no opportunity for reviling. For some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing woman has widows, she must assist them, and that the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. Kind of a confusing passage here, especially in some of these church terms. My version says that it talks about these widows who are widows indeed. Widows indeed. What is a widow indeed? How dead does your husband have to be to be an actual widow? A widow is a widow if your husband has passed away. I mean, that's what a widow is. But now this passage talks about, well, widows who are younger widows, and then widows who can't be put on the list. But now this one is a widow who is a widow indeed. The ESV uses the word those who are truly widows. The New King James says those who are really widows. The Net Bible is not exactly literal, but it says widows that are truly in need. It's using these terms to talk about certain widows who have certain criteria, certain qualifications, who are also going to follow up with a certain pledge for their service toward the church. So this is using the word widows indeed, almost like it's an honorary title, a title that she's been given. She is a widow who's really a widow. She is a widow that we all need to look up to. Maybe that's the idea. But Timothy is told, honor widows who are widows indeed. Who is it that can be these widows? Well, first of all, it talks about widows who meet this certain criteria. We read about some of these criteria. We're not going to talk about all of the things here. She has to be someone who has been faithful to her husband. She's a one-man woman, opposite of what elders were. Elders were one-woman man. Now, she is a one-man woman, so she's opposite. In other words, she's been faithful to her husband. She's also raised her children in a way that is godly. She has been of service to the saints, washing their feet. Maybe this is talking literally, or maybe just talking about how she has served the saints in every way. She has devoted herself to every good work. In other words, what does this mean? She's been a good Christian woman all of her life, and now she has no way to provide for herself. So she's going to be put on a list. That's an important idea as well here. In verse 9, widows, all of these widows are going to be widows. But this is a widow indeed, specifically if she can be put on a list. In verse 9, it talks about this. A widow who is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man. I don't know all of the specifics about this, about how this works, but it seems that being put on the list means that you are going to be continually receiving the help of the church. It's not just a one-time commitment or a one-time help that you receive from the church, but rather this is going to be a continual process. This woman has nothing to live on. She is an older woman, and she has devoted herself to Christ and devoted herself to the church, and so now, how is she going to live? we'll take care of you. We're going to take care of you. And the church bands together, bands their resources together to put this woman on the list so that she can live and she can have her sustenance. That's the idea of these widows indeed. And so she says, if there is a younger widow, let her get married. Let her go and have find fulfillment in her life in this new marriage. If she's a younger woman, let her find another husband. But if there's if she has anyone who can provide for her, it says in verse 16, she must assist them. The younger widows need to assist them. This is verse 16. The church must not be burdened in that case. In other words, don't put this burden upon the church. This is going to be, in other words, a commitment of the church toward this woman. We're going to put her on the list, and we're going to take care of her. She's like our mother. We all claim her. And we're going to take care of this woman because she has no way to take care of herself. However, this is not just a charity case. Because in this text, why all of these different qualifications? Why is it that this woman has to be one who has washed the feet of the brethren, who has devoted herself to prayer? The idea is that this same work that she has been doing is the work that she's going to continue to do. In fact, it says in verse 11, if there are younger widows, don't put these widows on the list. Why? Because they're going to want to get married. And thus they're going to incur condemnation. What? Wait a minute. Incur condemnation because you get married? Is marriage a bad thing? Well, later on, Paul in fact encourages younger women, if they become widows, go get married. That's what you need to do. Go get married. So it's not that marriage is a bad thing. That's not the bad thing here. Incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. I think the idea here is a pledge to whom? A pledge to God? That I'm not going to get married. I'm going to devote myself now. Now that my husband is gone and I am old and I'm 60, I'm going to devote myself now to the Lord and to the church here as this permanent servant of the church. So in other words, yes, it is a charity case in which the church is devoting themselves to this woman and helping this woman because she has no way to fulfill her needs. But at the same time, the church gets something out of this as well. There is this servant who is serving the needs of the church, who is committed to this, and we are going to help her in this role that she has. She's going to continue to wash the feet of the saints. She's going to continue to be devoted to prayer. So in other words, she's going to be on the list in more ways than just charity. She's going to be on the list of servants in this church. I find that just interesting to think about. I find that very interesting and really kind of challenging. So much of this this passage is really kind of interesting on an intellectual level, on a theoretical level. In reality, I mean, here we don't have anyone who is widows that I know of. Widower? Yes. Thank you. I don't know that we would have anyone, even in the future, a woman who would be put on the list in this church, or in what is it? In this society. So, for example, in the first century, we had individuals that when a woman lost her husband, that was like nail in the coffin for her as well. How is she going to provide for herself? At least that's been my thought. But I think these women are more than just being put on the list because they can't provide for themselves, but rather they can't provide for themselves, but they can provide spiritually in other ways toward the church. So in other words, it's not just a charity case. That really kind of challenges me in some ways. Challenges me to think about some of these things. One, it challenges me just thinking about this idea that generally, what are these verses all about? Well, we can honor widows who are widows indeed, that brethren need to take care of one another. We know the example in Acts chapter 4, verses 34 and 35, that there was no poverty among the Christians. They took care of one another. Wow, what a good example that leaves to us. We have a hard time here in the United States really appreciating verses like this. So often we don't have need like they did. I need a job. Go get out. There's so many jobs available. I need money. I have some stored away. In other words, so often the needs that we have, we can kind of work with whatever needs that we have. Maybe I'm not saying this correctly. What I'm trying to say is that so often we have. When we have health difficulties, we have health insurance. When we have life difficulties, well, at least our family has life insurance. We have so many safety guards that it's hard for us to appreciate real need sometimes. When you're in other countries, it's not like that. And maybe sometimes even here in the United States, it's not like that. And sometimes we don't appreciate that what God has in mind is that we are life insurance. We are health insurance for each other. We are the community that we should depend on. It was something uplifting to me, to having lived in Guatemala, for example, that it was fairly often that brethren would come and they say, I can't pay my bills. I've been sick for a week and I haven't been... They have nothing, absolutely nothing. There is no insurance. Where are they going to go? They go to their brothers. And they depend on their brothers. Do you know what that does? That helps them to appreciate the goodness of God, the goodness of their brethren. And it helps the brethren to share in those needs. And it builds a family that is tightly knit. I just think that's something that ought to, we ought to be thoughtful about that. And think about ways that we can grow, not hoping that we're going to have some kind of need, but praying that God in His wisdom will provide for opportunities for us to be closer knit and look for ways that we can depend on each other more. I hope that makes sense. Apart from that, I think there's something really incredible here about the thought about investing in spiritual things. This church is going to invest in this widow indeed. Why? What are they going to get out of it? Well, physically, they're not going to get anything out of it. You put your money in, it's gone. It's like your rent. You pay your rent, it's gone. What are you getting out of it? One, they're getting in out of it this spiritual relationship, which is invaluable. But two, they're investing in this woman who is going to be a spiritual rock for the relationships in that group. Who's going to be there and praying for the group. She's going to be there as someone who is a servant for whatever needs that the other people have. In other words, they are investing in her so that they can have this benefit, this spiritual benefit. This challenges me to think about spiritual things, that those are things that are worth investing in. I invest in the stock market. Well, maybe not literally. I invest in the future every once in a while. I invest in a lot of things in my life, right? We all invest in something. How much do we invest in spiritual things? And put money, even financially, in spiritual things so that we can have those spiritual things, so that we make God in heaven happy with us, spiritual benefits, so that we can help each other. In other words, yes, tell each other that we love each other. But put your, what is the word? Put your money, mouth where your money is.
Put your money where your mouth is.
Yeah, you got the idea. Be willing to invest. Not just money, but time and effort in these spiritual endeavors that are going to last not just for a lifetime, but for eternity. Those are the things that are important. verse 17. Let's read these verses together. It says in verse 17, the elders who lead well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor at preaching the word and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while it is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue to sin, reprove in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and his elect angels to observe these instructions without bias, doing nothing in partiality. Do not lay hands upon anyone hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink water only, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sin of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. So also good works are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. This is a section that's going to talk generally about elders. Now, in verse 17, when it talks about elders, these are going to be these are church leaders in this special sense. These are individuals who meet the qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and also in Titus chapter 1. And so these are elders who are used in this particular sense. And Paul says to Timothy that elders who lead and teach well should be honored, and honored financially. So it says in this verse 1, elders who lead well. Some of your versions may have the word rule well. The Greek word that is there is literally one who stands before you. It's the idea of one who is leading you. He's in front of, and that really paints a really cool picture of what elders are supposed to do. It's not that they are dictators telling people, hey, you need to do this, hey, you need to do this. They will tell people what to do, but they're going to lead by example. Amen. They're leading people. They're in front, and when it's time to go into the war, where are they? Not at the back of the lines, but they're out in front of everyone else, sacrificing for everyone else as well. It's a beautiful picture of who these individuals are. Elders who lead well are to be considered worthy of double honor. So here's our idea. We're honoring everyone. But when it comes to elders, give them double honor. What is that idea? Double honor. Well, I think the next verse really gives us an idea. Those who are preaching and teaching the word, then it says in verse 18, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while it is threshing. He's not trying to insult elders and calling them oxen. But he's quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, saying, okay, this is what God had in mind in the Old Testament. In fact, and this is a good application of that fact here today. He's also going to use this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 to talk about how preachers also need to receive help financially so that they can do the work that they're doing. Elders, however, here in verse 18 is in the context. You shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing. So take care of him. He also says, the scripture says, the laborer is worthy of his wages. This is a really interesting verse here. He says, scripture says this. The first scripture comes from Deuteronomy. Where's the second scripture set come from? Maybe you have a note in the margin of your Bible. It comes from the book of Luke, which has some pretty big ramifications. If Paul is calling this scripture, then he's putting Luke on par, is it the right way? On par with Deuteronomy. He's putting those two up as scripture. These are the writings that come from God. You get the sense then that Paul has it in mind, that God is already writing down this New Testament doctrine, and these are things that are handed down. And they need to be obeyed. Just like you obeyed Deuteronomy. Just like this was law for the Israelites. Well, this is something that needs to be obeyed here. And what is the idea? Well, if there is someone who is laboring in spiritual things, then the laborer is worthy of his wages. So an elder, in this case, is If he is there and he's leading well, he's also preaching and he's teaching and he's really devoting himself to this work. It's a lot of work to get sermons together. It's a lot of work to get classes together. It's a lot of work to lead as an elder, to go and make sure that that the flock is not being left behind, or this sheep is not being left behind, and making sure that you feed the flock in an appropriate way. That's a lot of work. And if he's doing this, how is he providing for his own family? How is he providing for his own needs? The church needs to turn around and say, brother, you have invested your life in this group. You've invested your life in spiritual things. We are going to invest in you so that you can continue to do these things. Do you see the echo that we have from the first section about investing in these widows? Now we're going to invest in these older men who are elders in the church. And he also said, so this is the first way that you honor them. You honor them financially. Elders also should be treated with respect, especially with regards to accusations that may come up about them. He says in verse 2, don't receive accusations against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Now, before we start thinking that elders, well, that Paul is like giving them the get out of jail free card, or giving them the easy way out, let me remind you that this is the same rule. In Matthew 18, if you have a problem with your brother, what are you supposed to do? You go talk to him. And then if he doesn't listen to you, what do? You take two or three witnesses. And if he doesn't listen to the two to three witnesses, those two to three witnesses go before the entire congregation and make the accusation. What Paul is saying here is not something that is less fair or has less justice than everybody receives. In other words, this is the same thing that you do with everyone. Well, then why does he have to say this about the elders? Well, many times, those who are in the public eye don't get the same justice as everybody else. In other words, if someone does something incorrectly and he's the elder or he's the pastor or he's the, I'm going to go and tell about it right now. Don't do that. And so Timothy is, in fact, I'm not even going to listen to the accusation unless you bring two or three witnesses. I'm not going to listen to it. In other words, justice has to be the same for everyone. Does that make sense? Justice has to be the same for everyone. So you don't treat this elder as greater or lesser, but you treat him with respect. Make sure you treat him with double honor. Make sure you're giving him the wages that he deserves. But also, don't receive accusations against him. You treat him with respect. And in fact, it's amazing how he says these words. He says in verse 21, I solemnly charge you in the presence of whom? Of God, of Christ Jesus, and his elect angels. That's a lot of witnesses that Paul is calling to the table to observe these instructions without bias, doing nothing in partiality. When there is justice to be served, when there are accusations to be listened to, don't be biased about it, Timothy. Do everything in a fair way. So no, not only do you not receive accusations quickly, but also you don't quickly acclaim an individual. Is that the right word? In verse 22, he says, do not lay hands on anyone hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. He says, don't put your hands on someone. In other words, in the first century, many times putting your hands on someone shows you're agreeing with this individual. I put my hands on you, say, this is a good servant of God. When Paul and Barnabas, for example, went out of Timothy and they went to on their first journey around the Mediterranean, the Christians came and they put their hands on Paul and Barnabas to say, these are individuals that we are sending out. Timothy as well had to be careful. Don't put hands on individuals too hastily. Maybe this is the idea of don't help with the appointment of an elder too hastily. Don't just say, oh, he seems like a good guy. I'm going to encourage everyone to appoint this man as an elder. Be careful, in other words. Keep yourself pure. He's going to do all things. Timothy, even though he's a young man, he's going to do all things with wisdom, with sobriety, thoughtful of not receiving accusations, nor giving unbiased or giving biased praise to individuals. He mentions purity here. Keep yourself pure. And I wonder if this keeping yourself pure is also what brings in this next comment in verse 23. In verse 23, it's almost, how do you fit this in the context? In verse 23, he says, no longer drink water only, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. It's not that we have to make sure that everything, we understand how everything fits into its context, but you have to wonder, how does this fit in the context here? He's talking about elders before. Seems like he's talking about elders afterwards. And then he has this one verse that talks about using a little wine for your stomach's sake. I wonder if in verse 22 he mentions the idea of purity. And then in the next verse, this causes him to say, Timothy, be pure, but also use wine for your stomach's sake. I think the idea is, probably the idea is that in the first century there's a lot of water that you're not going to be drinking and it sets well with your stomach. Again, one of those things that we can't appreciate very well here in the United States. But in other countries, if you drink the water, you're headed to the restroom real quick. And it may be that here is Paul and he's encouraging Timothy, I know you want to be pure. I know you want to be pure and you've made these decisions for yourself to be very, very pure. Paul has this this security thinking about Timothy, but he also encourages Timothy, it's not going to be impure to take some wine, a little bit of wine, for your stomach's sake. And so he's encouraging him in this process for your frequent ailments. And so he's prescribing, Dr. Paul is prescribing this to Timothy so that he can continue on in the work that he's doing. But going back to elders, then in verse 24, the sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. So also, good works are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. Maybe this is speaking specifically about elders. Maybe this is just a general comment about, well, Timothy, think about this. Everyone, think about this. The sins of some men are quite evident. Keep yourself pure from these men. Don't put your hands upon them. They're going before them to the judgment. Others, their sins follow after them. Be thoughtful about where we are spiritually. And also, good works are quite evident. Those who are otherwise cannot be concealed. Good works, then, are going to be evident to all. Just some very quickly, some things that we need to be thoughtful of as we close down this message. I want us to really remember again the thought of generally what we have seen, giving honor to all. Giving honor to all. We've seen honor given to elders, honor given to widows who are widows indeed, honor given to those who are older, those who are younger. How can we make this practical? We don't have elders here. One day I hope we will have elders here. We don't have widows who are widows indeed here in the sense that we have here in 1 Timothy. How can we make this practical? I think there's just an amazing principle here that we need to give honor to those who are working spiritually. We need to be giving encouragement to those who are going out of their way to do good things spiritually. If a brother, for example, is getting the young people together and helping them with a Bible study, I don't know who anybody was doing that, but that's just really encouraging. Tell them that. Tell him that you're encouraged by his good work and what he's doing. If another brother, you just see him and he's, or you see a sister and she's just being so diligent with the younger people who are just, how do you control all of these munchkins? How do you control? But she's just taking this up in stride and it's like nothing phases her. And she's doing this good work for the Lord. tell her you appreciate that. Honor her. Look for ways that your brothers are serving the Lord and lift them up. Be thoughtful of how you can then honor others who maybe are older and can't do the things that they used to do. Or younger and need encouragement because they're in a stage of life that's just really confusing. Be thoughtful to put yourself in the situation of others. I think really this chapter helps us to be thoughtful not just of ourselves, but be thoughtful of others, be thoughtful of each other, and be honoring everyone to the glory of God. This is not about honoring just to give people pats on the back and say, wow, you're such a good person. But honoring them and respecting them and giving them praise so that they can feel encouraged to continue to do the good work that they're already doing. I think it's also just what really challenges me in all of this section as well is being thoughtful of investing in spiritual things. What is your plan with your money? I'm not trying to give you money. Right? But just thinking about, we all have those plans. I plan maybe I'm going to invest in a boat. I'm going to invest in I'm looking to get a bigger TV. I'm hoping to get out of this house and move to another house. Tear down my barns and big bigger barns. You know the passage, right? It is so easy to focus on stuff. And so easy to focus on stuff that are good things. I want my kids to go to college. I want my kids to be successful in life. I want my kids to have the opportunities I never had. And that sounds righteous. In a lot of ways, that's great. Invest in spiritual things. Spiritual things never go away. Invest in spiritual people. Spiritual people will help us to grow and help us to glorify God in ways that we haven't before. I hope these things are challenging for us all. It's kind of a section that, what are we going to get out of all this? There's a lot here. And in fact, there's a lot of things that we haven't touched on. That I hope that you'll go back and read through these as you're sitting around the supper table today or the lunch table today and be thoughtful of maybe some more applications that I did not touch. But I hope that these few things that we have talked about today have been an encouragement to us all and that we can do better about honoring all and being an encouragement to all and investing in those spiritual things that are important to our Lord God. Thank you so much. Thank you.